is risen, and he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, on this Easter Sunday, we praise you for the victory of your Son, Jesus Christ, over sin, death, and evil, so that by being united with him in his death and resurrection, we can live in newness of life. Speak to us this day by your word and inspire us by your spirit, for we pray this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After the end of the Vietnam War, the U.S. government provided financial help to soldiers who had suffered permanent disabilities so that they could have the means to support themselves. And there was a Vietnam veteran by the name of John Crabtree. He had been receiving the financial help all these years. But suddenly, one day, he was informed with an official notification from the government that he had passed away and the financial support would stop. So he was shocked. And so he wrote a letter to the State Department and said that he was still very much alive. He still needed the financial support. But that letter did not resolve the matter. So he called the authorities, but that phone call also did not settle the issue as well. And out of desperation, he approached a local TV station and invited them, please interview me and feature my story. And the reporter at the interview asked him, how do you feel about this whole situation? And he replied, I feel a little bit frustrated. After all, have you ever tried to prove that you're still alive? And that actually leads us to the situation in today's passage, Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 10. Now, when he, referring to Christ, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. That is the account also in John chapter 20, verses 14 to 18, of how the risen Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene. But the response of the disciples was that when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And just like how the Vietnam veteran John Crabtree moved from writing letters to making phone calls, it is written next in verses 12 to 13. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went and told the rest, but they did not believe them. This is the account recorded in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, of how the risen Christ appeared to two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, and they went back and told the disciples did not believe them. By now, we see a pattern. We see the pattern emerging when we put these two accounts together. Firstly, appearance. The risen Christ appeared to both Mary Magdalene and the Emmaus disciples. Secondly, proclamation. They went and told the rest. And thirdly, unbelief. They would not believe. They did not believe. And just like how John Crabtree, out of desperation, he approached the local TV station to prove that he was still alive. So the risen Christ appeared to the 11 disciples in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So we see that the risen Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she believed. The risen Christ appeared to the two Emmaus disciples, and they believed. But when the risen Christ appeared to the 11 disciples who were supposedly closest to him, he rebuked them. He rebuked them for their unbelief. He rebuked them for the hardness of heart, for failing to believe in eyewitnesses. And so we come to the recurring theme in the Gospel of Mark, the recurring theme of unbelief. And it was only after Christ had appeared and rebuked the 11 disciples that he commanded them in verse 15, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Then and only then did the 11 disciples join Mary Magdalene, join the two Emmaus disciples in that whole great movement of appearance, belief, proclamation. So this Easter Sunday, how does it look like for us? We ourselves to join in that great movement as well. The New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd had this to say. Now that he, referring to Christ, is no longer visible to the bodily eye, faith remains the capacity for seeing his glory. In other words, instead of appearance, belief, proclamation, for us, it is with eyes of faith, leading to belief, leading to proclamation. But my brothers and sisters, we live in a world that has a crisis of faith. In a world that we pressured on one side by atheism that says that there is no God. And then being cornered by the other side by materialism that believes and holds the position that everything is matter. You must be able to assess and see it for yourself. Otherwise, it's not real. So cornered one side, pressured on the other side, we see a world with a crisis of faith. The word says, seeing is believing. But the Bible declares, believing is seeing. And that really is the challenge for us this day. In a world with a crisis of faith. But this crisis of faith does not only affect the people in this world. If the 11 disciples who were supposedly closest to Jesus also had the crisis of faith there and then, and it goes to show that for us, God's people, at different times, at different seasons, we go through difficult patches in our life. We have the crisis of faith as well. And we have difficulties with believing is seeing. After all, the Christian author, A.W. Tozer, he once made this observation in his book. But the very ransomed children of God themselves, why do they know so little of that habitual conscious communion with God which the scriptures seem to offer? The answer is a chronic unbelief. Faith enables our spiritual sense to function. Where faith is defective, the results will be inward insensibility and numbness toward spiritual things. This is the condition of vast numbers of Christians today. And that explains why. That defective faith, chronic unbelief, will lead to ineffective proclamation. And at different times in our life, when we go through difficult patches, we can identify with the experiences of Martin Luther, the reformer, who faced seemingly insurmountable odds during his work of leading the Protestant Reformation. At one point, it was so despairing, he was so depressed that he locked himself in a room. He couldn't bring himself to come out of his room because the situation was so despairing and depressing. And even his wife, Katharina, even as she tried to urge him to come out of the room, he refused to do so. So one day, Katharina, she put on a black dress. She put on a black hat. She covered herself with a black veil, all dressed up for a funeral. And she barged into the room. And Martin Luther saw her, and he asked her, "Who passed away? Who died?" And Katharina replied, "Don't you know, Martin? God is dead." And Martin Luther, as the great reformer, challenged her, how is it possible? That's blasphemy. How can God be dead?" And Katharina replied, "Yes, it is blasphemy also for you to live as though God is dead. It is blasphemy for you to live as though God is dead." And so, my brothers and sisters, there may be many things happening in this world, but perhaps in your life right now, that we, like the 11 disciples and like Martin Luther, we feel as though God is dead. We look at the world. Globally, we see the restructuring of the international order and the escalation of military conflicts. Environmentally, we see the acceleration of climate change and the destructiveness of natural disasters. Economically speaking, we see the outbreak of trade wars and the warning of recessions. And personally, we see trials in our lives, the troubles in our families, and even tribulations in our workplace. And like the 11 disciples, like Martin Luther, in those very difficult points of our lives, we feel as though God is dead. But on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, what is the invitation that God is inviting you today? What is the invitation that God is making of you today? God invites us to encounter the risen Christ, who will revive faith in the dead places in your life, to reignite belief in the dark places in your life, and to renew proclamation in the dreaded places in your life. That is the invitation that God is making of us on this Easter Sunday. And we think about dead, dark, and dreaded places in this year that marked the 80th anniversary of the end of World War II. Our memories go back to the dead, dark, and dreaded days of the concentration camps. In those dead, dark, and dreaded days in Poland, those churches and Christians who were unwilling to align themselves to Nazi ideology, they were shut down, they were imprisoned. And the story was told of a Polish priest who, by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. He was imprisoned at the infamous Auschwitz concentration camp. And because Kolbe continued to serve as a priest to fellow prisoners, to lead them in prayers and songs, he was harassed. He was harassed by the guards. He was harassed and beaten up by the guards. The concentration camp had a special rule to try to deter prisoners from escaping. What was that rule? That rule was that if any prisoner escaped from the prison cell, they would choose 10 prisoners from that same cell to be thrown into an underground bunker to be starved to death. That was how they ensured that the prisoners checked on each other to prevent people from escaping. Unfortunately, July 30th, 1941, one of the prisoners in Kolbe's cell went missing and could not be found. And so the rule applied. The guards began to choose 10 prisoners from Kolbe's cell to be thrown into the underground starvation bunker. One of the prisoners who had been chosen, he cried out, "My poor wife and children, I will never see them again." And Maximilian Kolbe, when he heard those words, he did the unthinkable. He volunteered himself to take the place of that prisoner, to go into the underground starvation bunker. So the 10 of them were thrown into the underground bunker, and Maximilian Kolbe continued to lead them in prayers, to lead them in songs. After 2 weeks, only Kolbe and 3 other prisoners were still alive. And because the guards wanted to clear out the bunker, they gave the order for lethal injections to be given to all 4 of them to kill them immediately. And according to eyewitnesses, Kolbe calmly raised his left arm and very calmly received the lethal injection. And he died. He died on August 14, 1941. This year, January 27, marked the 80th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz concentration camp. When visitors visit the premises of the camp, when they go to the underground bunker, when Kolbe gave up his life, there would be a candle prominently displayed in that bunker. In that bunker where Kolbe willingly offered his life for another prisoner. But that is not just a candle to remember his sacrifice and death. You look carefully, you will see that it is not a normal candle. It is an Easter candle. An Easter candle with the symbol of the cross right at the center of the candle. An Easter candle to symbolize Jesus Christ, who took our place in the bunker, who took our place with the injection, who took our place at the cross, and by his own sacrifice, death, and resurrection, revive our faith in the dead places, to reignite our belief in the dark places, and to renew our proclamation in the dreaded places. Amen. Let us all stand as we respond. My brothers and sisters, Good Friday was the greatest rescue mission of all, because that greatest rescue mission was when God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And he took our place in the bunker. He took our place with the injection. He took our place at the cross. But that was not the end. In that dark, dead, and dreaded places, faith, hope, and love prevailed. And today, we commemorate that greatest victory of the greatest rescue mission. And let this song respond, lead us to the response that God wants us to make in our own life.